Well, we are going to finish our Sunday school lesson on the heart. As you know, we've been talking about the components of the temple of the Holy Ghost. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we've looked at the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the spirit and the mind. All these various aspects are very important in the temple of the Holy Ghost, but perhaps the heart is the most important of them all. It seems to be central. And so we've taken more time to study the heart in the temple of the Holy Ghost than any other of those components. This happens to be, in fact, our third lesson on that very subject. And, Lord willing, our final one on this particular topic. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we will look at verse 6. This is where we're going to begin our study today. And today, when we look at the heart, this is what we're going to concern ourselves with. We're going to concern ourselves with what God puts in your heart and what He wants in your heart to perfect the work of the Holy Spirit in you. In other words, if this is the temple of the Holy Ghost, there are certain things that don't belong in your heart. We looked at those last week. There are certain truths about your heart we looked at the week before that. Now we're going to look at the things that the Lord has either put in there or wants to put in there to facilitate the work of the Spirit of God. Before we study that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through our study today so we can get it and do something with it. Blake, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the first thing we see is this: God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's Genesis chapter 1. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God is in your heart. First thing He puts in there when you get saved. I realize God is omnipresent, but I'm telling you, God shows up in a different way when you get saved. Now, I've been with people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I think the first, if they ever have any feeling, and they don't have to, you don't have to have a feeling associated with salvation, but if they have some feeling associated with salvation when they receive Jesus Christ, the number one sense is the lifting of the burden of their sin. They say, I feel like a great weight has been lifted off my shoulders. Which is interesting. The second thing that you would notice is something's changed. And that change predominantly is this: you now have a new resident. And as one preacher said, God's desire is to make the resident the president. God is in there, and He is inside of us. And in this context, He says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He said, let there be light, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, in our temples, God is resident, and God is light. In Him is no darkness at all, and the desire is for that light of God in us to shine in our hearts. So it's evident not only to us, but it's evident to other people that something has changed. And I've met people before, and I've met their friends who knew them before they were saved. They said, you know when that guy got saved because I could see the change. And of course, the change becomes more evident with time, but God, the intensity of God's light doesn't change. The idea is He wants these earthen vessels to be illuminated. Like, for instance, sometimes people will come here to to look at this building, and people that we've known or whatever. And when they come in, we go back there to the back behind the sound booth where all the light switches are, and we turn the lights on. That doesn't come on until you get up here. It's the only place where the switch is. So that is a vessel with a light in it, but the light is not apparent. Okay? When you have Jesus Christ in you, if you have God in you, and the switch works. I killed it. Be healed. That's what happens to you when you get backslidden. Doyle, I don't know. You have to call Roger on that one. I'm not even going over there to try that, except maybe to make these match on both sides. Well, anyway, that's what's supposed to happen over there, not that. We better move. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hey, 1 Peter chapter 3, the next thing that we have in our hearts when we get saved is not only God in our hearts, but, and although God is a triune God, and when you get one, you get all three, they are different persons. You get Jesus Christ in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Now let's read this in the context so you'll understand it here. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that's got to be the hardest thing in the world. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation is not just what you speak, it is your behavior. While they, watch it, behold, see it's something that can be seen, your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Generally, if a woman wants to get your attention, she's going to fix herself up. Watch it, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So when you get saved, not only is God in there, but also Jesus Christ is in there. But notice what he said. He's the hidden man of the heart. Particularly this passage applies to women, but not solely. I mean, in the context of our study, I say not solely, because men, we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, and he's often hidden, and the idea is that he needs to be known to those to whom we are witnessing, so they don't see the ambassador, they see Jesus Christ. All right, but he says here, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And it is such a great price because the natural tendency in a relationship between a man and a woman, particularly a man that's not being obedient to the Lord, is for the woman to fuss. You know that I was right when I said that because it was deathly silent in here. Nobody said amen. That's just the nature of a woman is to fuss about that. And part of the reason is of the anxiety. She's worried, and the fear, and the love that she has for her husband. She wants him to be better than that, do better than that. And the idea that she's close enough to him to be able to get his ear. And sometimes women get the idea that by screaming and fussing and hollering and pitching a fit, you're somehow going to make your husband change. Being a husband, I'll tell you, generally all that does is make us more stubborn than a mule. And you've probably seen that. So what he says is that you need to let it be the hidden man of the heart, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is contrary to nature. That's why it's inside of God, of great price. That allows the husband to come under conviction of Jesus Christ in his wife, because he's being disobedient to the word. Do you understand? So if he's not listening to the word, what he does is he sees the hidden man in the heart, and it's like that brings the conviction that his disobedience couldn't bring. And so that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, particularly in relationships and marriage, is so very, very important, because that's where the Holy Spirit really gets to do some principal work. He's inside the vessel, and he's magnifying Jesus Christ, and he's helping husbands to be better men. That's a good thing. All right, the next thing, 1 John chapter 3, is this. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Not only is there God in your heart and the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and in both of those, He wants God to shine, He wants the hidden man to be seen. So it's not an automatic thing. But then this, assurance in your heart, assurance in your heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In doing personal work, I've asked the question many times to people, are you saved? Are you Christian? Are you going to heaven when you die? Some form of that. Are you born again? Some form of that question. And they'll say this, I hope so, or I think so. Rarely do they say no, although I've had some people say that. They'll say, I hope so, or I think so. In either case, they don't know. And the reason they don't know is generally that they're not born again, or they're not saved. So what happens is that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Lord wants that assurance in our hearts so that we don't spend the rest of our times trying to live up to an expectation of God that's necessary in order for us to stay saved. Because if you get into that, and some of us have been there, if you get into that method of living that I'm having to live up to an expectation of God, you are going to live the most frustrated Christian life on earth. What He wants us to do is settle it once and for all that what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary by shedding His blood was sufficient propitiation, that is, appeasement to God to satisfy for the rest of your life. God's there on the throne. Jesus dies on the cross. God says, I'm satisfied. That takes care of it. I am not going to pour out my wrath on my child over sin anymore. I've already done that once to Jesus Christ, to my son. What He wants us to be able to do is live in that assurance so that our growth in Christ now is the result of our love for Him and His love for us rather than our performance. I mean, can you imagine, just put it in an earthly sense, can you imagine your children coming to you every morning at breakfast and saying, oh, I hope I haven't disappointed you so badly yesterday that you're not going to feed me today. And you're like, how many times have I got to tell you, you're my kid, sit down and eat this food? After a while, it would frustrate you. It would make you mad because you're thinking, well, what do you think of me that you think that I'm some sort of an ogre, that I'm going to boot you out of the house here because somehow or another you think I might be displeased with you? Settle down. I mean, even when our children get out of line, we get pretty frustrated, but we still recognize they're our kids. So He wants assurance in our hearts. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Here's the next one. Colossians 2:2. He wants two things in this verse. We'll take the second one first. He wants love in your heart. He wants love in your heart. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Watch it, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, there was a common practice. I don't hear it here. There's a common practice after I got saved, started living for the Lord and going to church. People would say to me, I love you in the Lord. And when I heard that, at first I was like, I appreciate the love. But when I heard that, it was like that qualifying statement in the Lord what meant, I really don't love you. I don't even like you. But in the Lord. And I got tired of that. I said, I don't want to hear that anymore. I mean, if you're in the Lord and I'm in the Lord, just love me, okay? For who I am, and I'll try to do the same for you. And you take that qualifier off of there, Have you ever seen anybody knitting? You ever seen anybody knitting? You take yarn that's just out there, and you start knitting that stuff together, and it gets looped up so that you can make a blanket, or you can make a sweater, or you can make a scarf, or many other things out of it, and it becomes one whole piece and not just a ball of yarn. And it's really an amazing process to watch that. My mother-in-law is very good at it. My mother's very good at needlework. And to see something that's just a ball of yarn come into something that's like a finished product is a beautiful thing. That's what the Lord wants with us. We are His body, and we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so He wants us to be knit together in love. Now, that's not something we have the capacity to do. Our love as human beings is usually selfish. I'll love you if there's advantage in it. But in Christ Jesus, it's different than that. It's not a love for personal advantage. It's a love that is a growth, an outgrowth of the love that He has for us. And He wants that love in our hearts. Now, what I've noticed and what you've noticed is that when our hearts get knit together in love, our relationship changes. And it gets better than any friendship that you've ever had with anybody in the world that wasn't in Christ. And we've all had good friends in the world that were not in Christ, but it's not anything like being with His children. And so He wants that. And so don't hold back. If you sense that the Lord's trying to draw you close to people in fellowship, don't hold back from that, because that's not good for you. He's trying to get you incorporated in the blanket, so to speak. Now, the second thing that's in here is the comfort. He wants comfort in your heart, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Well, there's a comfort that comes from the Spirit of God. He says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And I'll tell you, there's nobody that can comfort you like the Lord, because there are times when you're going to be in the privacy of your own home in a very difficult situation, and you're going to need the Lord to draw close to you. And He can draw to you in a way unlike anybody else. But you know something, the love that we have for each other also provides us with a great deal of comfort. I'll just give you one example, but you know, Milton and Laura Sells were part of this congregation when we were in the rented building and when we were over there in that building, and then they moved to Midland. Well, they maintained their friendship with us in this church and came here from time to time. We'd gone over there. The Bushes would get together from time to time and meet them in various places. And so when Laura became very ill this last time before she died, you know, he was calling us and we were calling them. And then when she passed away, there were several of us from here that went up to the funeral in Bridgeport. And then after the funeral was over, we went back to the funeral home because there were an abundance of flowers and plants. There was no way, unless Milton was going to go in the nursery business, there was no way he was going to deal with all those plants. And so he said, I want some of y'all to come and get the plants. And so at the middle of that afternoon, just the people from Corpus Christi and one sister-in-law were there together in the funeral home visiting. And I'm going to tell you something. Of all the things that happened during those 2 days, one of the most comforting experiences that I'm looking back here at Kim when I'm saying this, but one of the most comforting, because she was there, experiences in that whole two days was that time that we spent together. And what I'm emphasizing is nobody can do that like God's people. It's just an awesome thing. I'm looking over here at Yvette and she's nodding her head. She is a recent recipient of that grief in her own family. And yet there's a comfort just being together here that's, I don't know if you can even put a good explanation on it. It's just, I was going to say more to you about it later on, but Donna, just her father just passed away. We've been praying for a long time for BR. And there's a comfort being here together. We have each other. And I can't explain it much more than that. I'm just glad I'm in it. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants. Is He wants us comforted together in Christ. He wants that comfort in our hearts that comes from our love for each other. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 22. You know, I'm not reading the context of these verses. Most of the time I'm going right to the verse, but you can always go back and read the context. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another, see we've already talked about that, but watch it, with a pure heart, fervently. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now fervent love is a warm love, it's like a fever. And when he says that we love one another with a pure heart fervently, he wants purity in our hearts. He wants purity in our hearts, and he wants a love that is pure. Now, there's a couple of things that I'll say about this. Churches are trusting environments. One of the reasons that we have to be overly careful in church when we're setting up youth ministries like Sunday schools and nurseries and so forth, is that because churches are trusted environments, it's easy to be lax in the supervision of children and open an opportunity for a perpetrator to have access to children in a trusted environment and abuse them. So you have to be overly careful with your rules and with two adult supervision and all that kind of thing to prevent that kind of thing from happening. Okay? The reason is that if truly in our vessels our hearts were pure, you wouldn't have to worry about that. But you've heard the stories. You know about the preacher and his secretary, or you know about the preacher and the piano player. What is that? That's an impurity. And it happens, unfortunately, all the time. Now, we've been blessed that it hadn't happened here. But it got close one time. When Lois Bush was here, our pianist, we were in that other building, and you know, these chairs were in that building, and for those of you who have arrived here since that time, there were 200 of these chairs in there. And when you go and look in that little space, you know we were packed in there like sardines. Well, Lois was on blood pressure medicine, and it slowed her down a little bit. And I guess that's what it was, some kind of medicine slowed her down a little bit. So Wally would lead, and with that thing up, the lid up on that piano, she sometimes had a hard time seeing him. And so when she'd play congregational music, she'd start playing it, she'd slow down and slow down and slow down. And so I was sitting on the right-hand side of the auditorium over there, and I moved to the left-hand side where the piano was, right next to her. And you got to understand, because we were so many chairs in there, I was about this close to the piano, maybe this close to the piano. There she was right there. And what I'd do is I'd tap my foot like this, and that would be like a metronome. Then she'd follow that and keep time with Wally. So it was a nice arrangement. Well, one day I got in there. You know, she always said to me every Sunday morning with a gleam in her eyes, she said, "Preacher, this would be a good day for the Lord to come." Well, that day I got there and I'm standing there and we're getting ready to turn to the hymn books, and she looked up at me and she, with that gleam in her eyes, she says, "Preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Oh, there you go, sir." She said, "Preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "It's a good thing I'm not just a little bit younger." I said, "You're darn tootin'." Oh, we hoorahed about that. You know, the thing is, though, that's what we need, is we need purity in our hearts. And the world is doing everything it possibly can to inundate us with impurities. Impure thoughts and impure, you know, movies, impure stuff on the internet, impure everything, cell phones, the whole thing. It's just, you really, really have to be careful of that, because the Lord wants sin out of our hearts and purity in our hearts. And when the purity's there, then that love never is tainted by a sensual opportunity to exploit it. And that's when it really gets wonderful. You graduate past that into that purity, and it just, it gets wonderful because then you get to have all of the comfort and all of the love and all the purity that goes with it because it's sanctified by the Lord God. That's what He wants in our hearts. And unfortunately, in a lot of the churches today, that's not happening. That thing has gotten so sensual now that it's being mistaken. There's not a lot of spirituality in that love today at all. Proverbs 15, verse 13. Here's another thing the Lord wants in our hearts. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. He wants joy in our hearts. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Proverbs 15, 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You know, when you're in a stressful situation and somebody else has a cheerful countenance, have you ever noticed how that just seems to take some of the sting away from the difficulty? And it's not that they're making light of the circumstances or trying to crack a joke at an inopportune time. Not that. It's just that there's a presence of the work of God in their hearts where the countenance is cheery even in a gloomy time, and it is effectual. It's so helpful. Well, the Lord wants joy in our hearts because the joy of the Lord is our strength. A lot of times when you feel weakened, you're overwhelmed by your circumstances and you start to get a little bit nervous or anxious about the situation, you'll notice that the face, the countenance changes and begins to scowl down and become very concerned. You can tell when somebody's dreading an experience like that. You could see all that worry and everything coming on the countenance. When joy comes in there, it changes everything. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I was just talking to a doctor yesterday, and he was talking about people that have a good attitude when they go into surgery. He's an oncologist, talking about people that go into surgery that have a really good attitude. Their recovery is better. Well, that's in a natural sense. Imagine that in a spiritual sense when you've really got the joy of the Lord down in there. It is contagious. It's just contagious. It has a tendency to spread from you to other people and brighten their countenances and cheer their hearts at a time, a lot of times, when people need that. You know, we've already talked about love. And love is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of God. So is joy. And it's evident that the Spirit of God is in you. In other words, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost and love and joy are in there, they should be evident. They should be outwardly expressed, not inwardly contained. And so that comes to another thing that also is a fruit of the Spirit of God found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And that's the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The peace of God. So we have the love of God that's in our hearts, by which we are comforted, by which there's purity. There's joy in our hearts, and there's also peace in our hearts. Again, he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you're not worrying about it, you're praying about it. And I'm going to tell you something before we go to the next verse. There is a difference between praying about a matter that is then in the hands of the Lord and worrying about a matter before the throne of grace. Did you get that? There's a difference between praying to God so that the request is really given to Him and in faith you know that God's going to do something about it. There's a difference between that and going before the throne of grace and worrying, oh God, please take care of this. Oh my God, I wonder if God's going to do this. I've been praying about this so long, scared to death. It's not going to turn out right. That is a different deal. One is worrying publicly before God and the other's praying. Verse 7, when you are careful for nothing, you've prayed, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so you can't explain it, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when you have prayed effectually, as James says, in a matter of great concern, and I know from talking to you, some of you are in matters of grave concern. When you have prayed effectually, there is a transaction that takes place in that prayer where there is a peace that you cannot understand that comes into your heart and keeps your heart and keeps your mind and assures you of your confidence in God and in your trust in the Lord. And so pray effectually. I don't say pray long enough until, but just pray effectually that peace of God comes there, because the Lord wants that peace in your heart. Now, two good reasons. Number one, you need it. Number two, when other people see you peaceful in a bad circumstance, they recognize there's something in you they don't have. And it causes them to want it. And it opens an opportunity for a good witness. Jesus Christ was asleep when the rest of the disciples felt like the boat was going to capsize because of the storm. He was at peace. And then he told the water to calm down. He wants us to be peaceful in a time of storm, so we can ride the storm, but also other people can see his work in us. Peace in your heart. All right. Notice Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, something else that he has, that he wants in our hearts. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So he wants wisdom in your heart. I know you just got there, but I want you to see another verse, because these go together, and that's Proverbs 18:15. He wants wisdom in your heart. He wants knowledge in your heart. Proverbs 18:15. Just so you can see these together, it would handle them as one point. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So he wants wisdom, when wisdom entereth into your heart, Proverbs 2:10, and then the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, Proverbs 18:15. He wants wisdom and knowledge in your heart. What's knowledge? You're getting it right now. Knowledge is what you're doing right now. You are studying, you're seeing from the scripture, and learning something about your heart. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply that in the fear of the Lord, so that these things actually happen in your heart. And that's what he wants in there. And let me tell you, there are a lot of Christians that don't have either. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and I don't know, he's been in various preaching capacities for, I don't know, 6 or 7 years, I guess. And I asked him, I said, so, and we were talking about the Bible, this and that, and I said, well, you know, since you've read through your Bible, you understand this. And he goes, he looked up at me kind of surprised. He says, you know, I haven't read through my Bible one time, not yet. And I said, that's something you need to do. The Lord wants that. So if that's happening to preachers, you know, it's got to really be happening in the pew as well. If it's happening in the pulpit, it's surely happening in the pew. God doesn't want that. He wants us gaining that knowledge from the scripture, and then he wants us living by that, by his wisdom imparted to us. That's going to make all the difference in your life. I'll tell you, and I'll tell you now, I've told you before, my life changed when I began to read this book. And it's continuing to change to this very day. And it's an amazing thing, as many times as I've read through these passages and even studied them sometimes diligently to teach them, I go back through them and there's a new opening. You know, have you ever been spelunking? You know what spelunking is? Spelunking is going through caves. And I did that when I was in high school. We didn't go through commercial caves where, you know, they turn the lights on at strategic times and stuff. I mean, we put the headlamps on and we went in without the string. And, you know, came out hours and hours later. And what happens is you're in the cave, you're under the deal, you see something, but every time you make a turn, there's something else. Just this new discovery, this wild view. I won't take the time to tell you about all those. The Bible's like that. You've read through it, you say, okay, I'm in the cave, I see all this. But you go a little deeper and man, there's more in there. It's an infinite book and you will never stop learning and never stop growing. Two more things, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 19. What else does he want in our hearts? He wants melody in your heart, Ephesians 5:19. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You did that this morning when you sang the old rugged cross and face to face. That's exactly what you did right there. You spoke to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Watch it. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody, listen, the melody needs to be in your heart. And then it comes out of your mouth. And if you take a hymn book and you sing and the melody's not in your heart, then you're going to sing one way. And if the melody, so here's a song that's called Like a River Glorious. So you, if the melody's not in your heart, it comes out like this. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. And I could do that if I were professional. I could do it in a way that would be very, you know, could be very appealing to you. Now, if the melody's in your heart, two things happen. Number one, you sing this a whole lot differently because the melody's in your heart. The other thing is people that hear you sing it respond to it differently because there's a real heart warming, drawing, and there is a communication of a message. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. If it gets in here, it's not hard to make it come out here. And it'll communicate perfect peace and rest to those who stay on Jehovah in a time when they might be inclined to stay on something else. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The last thing we're going to look at today is God wants you to purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, the New Testament says in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the interesting thing is, he didn't say where your dollar is, or your 50 cents is, or your $2 is. He didn't say where your abundance is or where your, you know, gift from time to time is. He didn't say that. He said where your, what's the next word? Treasure is. There will your heart be also. Now, it's an amazing thing, but you and only you know what you treasure in your life. And when that treasure is transferred to the Lord, your heart's there because that's where your treasure is. So people can give, and sometimes they can give a lot, but they don't give their treasure. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not, what I am doing is indicating that the Lord said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, every man individually has to purpose in his heart how he is to give. Not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me just say that this briefly. When you purpose in your heart that you're going to give to the Lord, it starts with your heart. That's what he said. It starts with your heart. After that, everything else falls right into place. People used to ask me, how is it, since you were president of a bank, that you were able to leave that to go into the ministry? And I said, when my heart was purposed to do God's will, that was not a difficult decision at all. Because was it a sacrifice? Tremendous. Was it hard on Ann? I can't believe she survived it. And all those other things, just the way that we had to go through that for 3 years was, I look back on it now, and I think it's a good thing he didn't wait till now to tell me because I'd never been able to do that. It was very, very difficult, but it was not difficult to make that choice because of the purpose in the heart. When the Lord said, then I want you to do this, that's fine. You give up your house and you go. And the Lord's been awfully kind to us the whole way, as you know. He's just been extremely gracious to us. Y'all have been extremely gracious to us. And so we always feel like we're on the long end of the stick. The Lord just pours out His blessings. But you know, when your heart's that way, and you know, like we do from time to time, you hear about something concerning missions, and you see somebody else that has a need, and you've already purposed in your heart that you're going to give, not grudgingly of necessity, because God loveth a cheerful giver, then you know the Lord gives you a generous impulse, and you lay that out there for the Lord. You don't even think about it. You're glad to do it. It's not a fight. When it's a fight, all the Lord says is, I want you to purpose in your heart. Make that decision there. You know, that's why you've never seen pledge cards here. That's why you don't ever see any of that kind of stuff when we go through and the Lord's done things. The reason is, to me, that puts a necessity on you. A guilt trip can turn into a guilt trip and can turn this into a place to raise money. And that's not what we're here for. We're here to draw your hearts close to the Lord. And when you purpose in your heart what you're going to do about giving, it gets easy from there. It's never a struggle then. And praise the Lord. So these are the things the Lord puts in your heart, or these are the things the Lord wants in your heart. So you need to cultivate your heart, just like they plow these fields. Cultivate your heart in such a way that these things that the Lord provides you will be apparent, and they'll be useful to the Spirit of God, and you'll be a good temple. Amen? Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to study once again about our hearts in the temple of the Holy Ghost. We ask you please to help us not only be good students, but be good followers of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.